Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone. Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 119. Be sure to take your outline out. Psalm 119. I trust you all have been doing the workbook, and we are on Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. So I want to encourage you to keep doing your book. If you are one of those who was not here when we made this offer, we still have some left. And actually, we have the hardback version that takes it from 72 to 150. You're certainly welcome to that instead. But encourage you to do it. It's a great discipline, and it's amazing how much you can learn after you take the time to carefully transfer the in writing the Word of God, and then to take time to meditate and study each verse and put your comments and thoughts onto the left side of the paper. So it's a great, great study. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. Follow along as I read. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgment of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precept and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we continue to work our way through this majestic psalm, the Mount Everest of the Psalms. And so, Father, we pray that we would be attentive, though the theme is repeated again and again. It comes from the heart of the psalmist. And we have here resolutions. We have prayers. We have interaction between him and his God. Not so much just him being a sage teacher and just giving us principles of life and good ideas, but a one who longs and hungers and thirsts for your word. He loved it. He wants to hide it in his heart. He wants to study it. He wants to meditate on it. He can't get enough of it. And so, Father, we pray that we too would have that spirit as well, which is the intention, I believe, of this psalm, to move us into that direction, out of our slumber into our joy and delightfulness in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, let me just start by saying there is no book like the Bible, with its divine author and the truth that it contains for all of life. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a supernatural book. Whether a Christian is a spiritual baby or a mature saint, God's word addressed every person just as if it were written exclusively for them. Spurgeon said this, quote, I hold one single sentence out of God's word to be of more certainty and more power than all the discovery of all the learned men of all the ages. And all I can say is amen to that. It alone is a living book that imparts life, spiritual life. It also is a book that cleanses us from sin. The first stanza that we did last week in verses 1 through 9, the theme was of the all-sufficiency of God's Word. Well, that theme carries out through the second stanza and throughout this rest of Psalms 119. But the second stanza draws our attention not only in the sufficiency of the Word of God, but in our attention and need for living a life of holiness. Let's pick it up in point number one. Look again at verse 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The question we have that starts verse 9 asks in another way, how can someone naturally defiled with sin live a holy life? That's the premise of this question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Not an old man who already had a boatload of history of cleansing needed, but a young person, a person in their youth. When asked that question to Spurgeon, he simply answered, a young man can't cleanse his way, never. And then he said this, was there ever a more important question than this? Think about it. How can a young man cleanse his way? Or how can one be pure? Let me even add a little bit more. How can one be pure in the eyes of God? Not successful, not rich, not popular, not powerful, etc., etc., but pure. That takes us right back to the blessing that we found in verse 1 and 2 of this psalm. Look at it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And so we see here is the question is, how can we be pure? And yet, this is a vital and very important question. And despite this important, people rarely wrestle with it. Why is that? Why do we not wrestle with that question? One reason is because of our misunderstanding of sin. I like what Stephen Yule said, and quote, really good insight here, quote, in our day, social Darwinianism had produced two major schools of thought to explain human behavior. You know, when people act up, an unregenerate heart, an unregenerate mind in the world we live in today with the philosophy that the mindset of the day, they try to analyze and understand why do people act the way they do. Social Darwinianism said there are two major schools of thought to explain it. First is what they call the nurture argument. We behave as we do because of our social environment. It's because of our circumstances and the people around us. If you got a good support system and a good family and a good group of people, you're going to do fine. If you don't, well, that explains why you're going haywire and off the rails and doing wrong. The second is the nature argument. We behave as we do because of our genetic makeup. You find that in the psychological field all the time. They think you act the way you do because the synapses are not popping and hopping like they should be, so therefore they need to give you things to allow that stuff to work fine and well and operate like it should. And you are nothing more than a response to a bunch of synapses popping and hopping in your head and not a moral creature responsible for your decision. Your DNA explains it. You see it subtly argued all the time why people can live such abominable sins and be endured it, get behind it, and legalize it. And yet God said it's wrong. He went on to say, but the Bible paints a very different portrait of our condition and makes it clear that our problem resides within. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. Nurture and nature might intensify the problem, but they are not the source of the problem. The issue is our depraved heart. We're sinners. Original sin. Our sin touches every thought, shaped every desire, corrupt every word, and taint every deed. So how can we be holy who are accustomed to sin? How can we reflect Christ's likeness? The answer is in the same verse. Look at verse 9 again. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. Taking heed according to the word. It is the idea of living a life of obedience to the word of God. You must know the word of God, seek to know the word of God, seek to understand to know the word of God so you can take heed to it and obey it. That's how you will live a life that is cleansed. Not only does the word clean you, but it also outlines your life where this is the right path versus the wrong path. Or let's use Proverbs, the path of wisdom versus the path of folly. We may get good advice from people, from peers, from friends, from loved ones, in many areas of life, but there is nothing that can compare to the Word of God when it comes to the advice of being cleansed of one sin. The vital question. Everybody's asking all the wrong questions today. How can I be rich? How can I have more fun? How can I have peace? How can I have not pain? And it goes on. The most important question with is the question that God, when he does a great movement of a biblical Holy Spirit wrought revival, the question is, how can I be right with God? And the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith alone. So we see here that we can get advice, but only the word of God is sufficient to lay out the path for us and to cleanse us. How do we do that? How do we start that? Next verse, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Here we begin by seeking the word. First of all, and foremost, at the front end of this verse, it's seeking God himself. Notice what it said. With my whole heart I have sought you. You. Before we get to the word, let's get to the author of the word, God himself. We first begin by seeking God himself with our whole heart. Our heart required a constant communion with God to keep it in tune with him. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is difficult for us because we are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. Okay? We are creatures who are constantly drifting, getting distracted, and backsliding. But so often when we talk about wandering away, we have a tendency to assume that it's something big and open and external. Again, Stephen Yule give us some good insight here. Quote, it is usually far more subtle. Spiritual disciplines are neglected. Careless thoughts are indulged. Frivolous pursuits are entertained. And before we know it, we're asleep at the wheel. If we are not actively seeking, we are wandering. Bear that in mind. It's like swimming upstream. When you stop swimming, you drip back. When you stop seeking, you wander away. We need to understand that to live a life that answers the question in verse 9 and to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God and to live a life in knowing in our communion with him, it we need to pursue him. It's our greatest end and goal. Therefore, we must actively seek God where he is found. Namely, in his word. That's why it says at the end of verse 10, oh, let me not wander from your commandment. He was making that statement because his heart his whole heart wanted God. And he knows he'll find God in his word. Help me not to wander. This is where I'm going to learn. This is where I'm going to know you. You have revealed yourself here through your word. If there's anything we're going to get by the time we get to verse 176 of this psalm, we're going to find out and come to the conviction, I hope, that you can't know God apart from this book. Oh, so may we see that. The next thing I want you to notice is found in the next verse, and that is we are to treasure his word in our heart. Here is a well-known verse, your word, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The idea of the word hidden is the word to hide or to treasure something. Okay? It is to treasure his word in our heart. I have a little note here about rote memorizing versus treasuring up his word. We have used it as the go-to verse for memorizing as long and as far as I can remember by anybody I've ever known. When, give me the verse that tells you to memorize. Boom. Right here. 119.11. 119.11. And I want to impose something that might startle you. You can memorize his word and yet not treasure that word. The word is deeper than what we have superficially used it for. Here you need to do it. You need to know your verses. No, you need to treasure those verses. They need to be precious. You only hide and treasure things that are valuable. Job said it this way, and he used the same word in the Hebrew, but it was translated different here. Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Did you catch that word? Treasured. The same word is hidden. Yes, I believe it, memorizing it, part of it. But you got to engage the spirit of affections and the treasuring it and seeing it as precious. This is the precious word of God that I am treasuring up in my heart. I'm not just simply putting verses into my head, so to speak. We hide things that we value and cherish. And we share the word when we affirm with the psalmist that it's worth more than gold and silver, or even affirm what Job just said, it's worth and more precious than my necessary food. Not overabundant of food, my necessary food. The psalmist said in this psalm throughout 119, verse 72, said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, folks, I don't know if you've seen the market lately, but gold is pretty high right now. And if you start talking about thousands of coins at an ounce apiece, we're talking a lot of money. This is a massive amount of money, and yet he said, it is better for me to have this book than all of this pot of coin. He even said in verse 127, therefore I love your commandment more than gold, yes, than fine gold. And you know, that's easy to say, but it's not so easy to practice. Because what do we spend the most time accumulating? More knowledge and understanding and treasuring of his word, or wealth and resources? We know we got to pay bills, but we also know as a creature created by our creator, this book is the only book that helps us to know him. So we need to, that's why I used point number two, at the idea of treasuring his word. From verse 11, to treasure it rather than merely memorize it. You need to ask yourself, okay, I know that verse now. Do you treasure it? Is it precious? Why is it precious? Is it Do you tap into its meaning and source and truth that is in there? Now we have to ask the next question. Why does the psalmist treasure or hide or memorize the word of God? Again, the verse answered it. That, in verse 11, be that I might not sin again. Him. You, Lord. That is the reason. You don't memorize it to get points. You don't simply memorize to get stickers. You don't memorize to get reward. You memorize it so you can avoid sin. You avoid sin that you may not be tarnished or stained by sin in your life and dishonor Him. That's why David said in Psalm 51, you and you only have I sinned again. That's where it all starts. We know he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. But it all started, he sinned against Almighty God. We are, throughout Scripture, called, commanded, urged, and given motive to forsake, run, and flee, and not yield to sin in any of its forms. That's why don't simply memorize it as a technique. Treasure it so it helps sustain you and keep you from sinning against the Lord. Point number two, teach me your decree, verse 12 and 13. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Here I have simply said, teach me your decree. Because I have already spent a measure and a half on the blessedness of God, the fact that God is blessed and He is the ever blessed God. He is the source. Every good and perfect thing comes from Him. He is the ever blessed God. Because of that, the psalmist cried out in a prayer request, teach me, teach me, teach me your statute. The word statute is the idea of, it is a word that it's been translated elsewhere as the word decree. It is the idea of things that are certain, that these are, so to speak, non-negotiable, since the dawn of time to the end of time, the truth will always remain. That's what he wanted. He was saying, teach me stability to root my life, ground my life, ground my mind and understanding in certainty. And there is nothing more certain than the Word of God. Amen? There's nothing more certain than God's Word that comes from the Eternal One in His Word. Things will pass away, but His Word will go on forever. So we see here that he prays that God would teach him. He speaks to the psalmist here, I believe, it speaks to the psalmist's humility. Because he realized he couldn't learn of his own. He needs help. We're going to find that out in the next stanza, in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see. Well, that is a mission that apart from him opening your eyes, you're not going to see certain things. Here he's simply saying, teach me because I can't learn it apart from you. Here it speaks not only of his humility, it speaks of his hunger and his teachableness. I want to know. I am seeking to know and understand and comprehend who you are. Can't understand him fully and completely. But there is a whole lot we can know because there's a lot of pages here. Take a good year to go through it carefully. How did God teach us? He teaches it outwardly through the ministry of the Word and inwardly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches it two different ways. Number one, He teaches it by illuminating our mind so that we can comprehend and understand the Word. Have you not experienced from time to time as a Christian, you'll read something and then you'll read it again and you read it again, and about the fourth or fifth time you read it, and you, for whatever reason, all of a sudden, whoa, wow. I didn't see that before. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit illuminating and helping you understanding, provided that you're getting the true intention to the text. Often we read without even asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Why would the Holy Spirit help when you don't even ask Him? So never pray, never study His Word apart from beseeching the author and the one who is the guide is into all truth first. Secondly, He does a work known as inclinations of the heart so that we would follow the Lord's word in obedience. Just because we begin to understand and know what it says, we need to understand it and comprehend it as God intended to understand it. And He will give us the inclination where we are to be led and filled and influenced and guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That's how He teaches us. That's how He leads us. And yet, I believe primarily in this part, it is the idea of the inclination to obedience. Why is that? Because so often we forget how important it is to not only to treasure His Word, memorize. I'm just staying away from that word because it's so sterile. I love when I found out how it would have a deeper, profound meaning that you treasure it. James 1:21 says it this way, when we are to do with God's Word, that we receive with meekness the, listen carefully, implanted word. Implanted word which is able to save your soul. James 1:21. The word implanted is the idea when the Word of God takes root. Not when you just simply throw the seed on top of the ground, but it is going, it is germinated, it is taking its root down, sprouting. The implanted word. It is taking root. When that happens, beloved, when we cry out to be taught and He teaches us and the Word of God gets implanted in our soul and it's taking root, what happens next? Verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgment of your mouth. Our words reveal a great deal about it because we tend to talk about whatever is the most important and valuable to us. C.S. Lewis said it this way. The world rings with praise. Readers praising their favorite book, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite team, praise of weather, wine, meals, actors, cars, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stand, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians and scholars, end quote. We always need to be enamored and praise something we value. Our favorite team, our favorite book, our favorite meal, whatever the deal may be, we are animated by it. If we truly take what we have learned in these verses that led up to this verse, we, our lips couldn't hold back from sharing the goodness and the great news and the treasure and the preciousness of His Word. Because it tells me about my God and what He had done for me through His Son and what the Holy Spirit did in our lives. We always seem to talk about things we value. The psalmist here is enamored with God's word. It is constantly on its lip. So I pose the question to you right now. Do we talk of the things that we are learning from the word? Do we share it with one another? That's what real fellowship is. Nothing wrong with the other good stuff, but let's not ignore the preciousness of His Word and the things that we are learning throughout the week that we can share and encourage and bolster and strengthen. We have no idea how much we have and can encourage one another with these things. Point number three, we now move to meditating and enjoying in God's ways. Verses 14 through 16, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precept and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and I will not forget your word. The first thing I want to move into is delighting and rejoicing in the law of God. You see that in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statute. We move from the mind, teach me, Lord. We move from the will, obedient. Now we are moving to the affection, to the feeling, the emotion, to rejoice and delight in the word of God. I have always learned from early on as a Christian, as an adult Christian, the importance of the will of God. Seek the will of God, know the will of God, do the will of God. It wasn't until some time ago I came across a verse in Psalm 40, verse 8. It's not enough to do all that I just said, but I'm also supposed to delight in the will of God. To delight in doing what He wants me to do what I was created for. And the beloved, when we do what we were created for, we can't help but to be rejoicing and delighting in our great God. Here we see the importance of the psalmist showing us that he rejoices and he delights. He gets that, we're going to read the Bible. Yes! We're going to have scripture reading now. Yes! Bring it, Joe! In the scripture reading or whoever else is in our scripture reading. Man, the word is being read. Get to write it down too. Can't get enough of it. Really, can you get enough of it? You know the answer to that. Oh, beloved. When the word is taking root in our lives, it must grab the affections of our hearts as well. It's not enough to know it, learn it. Have a catalog or Rolodex in your head to know exactly where to go. They need to be part of your life. What's your favorite verse? I don't know, I like them all, I know when I was an early young Christian, there were certain hymns that I just loved to hear it every time, but now there are just so many of them, it's hard to pick your favorite because you're learning great truths from all of them. Same way with the Word of God, beloved. When we love the author and understand the wisdom and the truth they contain along with the precious promises, it should warm the affection of our heart. The Word of God hath not taken root and then implanted it in us until it hit the whole of our affection. You cannot, you should not have your devotion walk away ho-hum as you went into it. You get came to the fire. You should have gotten warned by it. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in your commandments which I love. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now let me give you a prophet. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah said that in the midst of being a preacher that nobody would listen to, nobody would respond to, and he saw his nation go into the Babylonian captivity, and yet he found comfort when he came to this book. He understood. He understood why. He got his heart and soul in line instead of being bittered by the circumstances around him, the loneliness, the rejection. They are the joy and rejoicing of his heart. You have to spend time knowing the author and loving this book to get to that place. So we go from delighting and rejoicing in the law of God to meditating, found in verse 15. I will meditate on your precept and contemplate your ways. Meditation is, I believe, and don't confuse it with transcendental meditation where they empty your head and try to have nothingness in your head. Biblical meditation is filling your head with the Word of God and thinking and rethinking over and over and over and over till it affects your mind, affects your will, affects your affection. But I want you to notice what we see in the way of a shift when we get to verse 15 and 16. Notice the first two words of those verses. I will meditate on your precept. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statute. This is a resolution. I am going to get to the place to where I do this. It doesn't happen. You don't wait for the feeling to hit you. You discipline. It's why it's called a spiritual discipline. And I believe with all my heart, I believe one of the weakest spiritual disciplines in the church today is meditation. And if you need a book, ask me afterwards. We did it with our leaders last year. And it is a game changer when you understand biblical meditation. You will find meditation taught in Psalm 119, as much as, teach me, Lord. And we do very little of it. Meditation is taking God's word, and I've heard it likened to like eating beef jerky. Now, you always know there are certain people that will eat jerky, two bites, and it's gone. We're not talking about eating jerky that way. It wasn't meant to be eaten that way. It was meant to take your time and savor the flavor. Okay? Take your time, chew on it. Back and forth. Enjoy it. Taking God's word, filling your mind, thinking, rethinking, and applying it to your life. How do I do it here? How do I do it? What did he mean here? What did he mean there? I need to look up what that means. I need to, and then come back and keep working it and love it when you come to its conclusion. The goal is to internalize the Word of God where, I heard it said, where it marinates your soul. We often hear, I know many of you know about Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was so saturated with the Word of God that Spurgeon said all you had to do is prick him anywhere in his body and he bleed bibline. He bleeds the Bible. Internalizing the Word of God. And there was a man who never had any formal training. He just was a man who loved his book and wanted to know the book. The goal is to internalize God's word, to take hold of our faculties of the soul, our mind, our understanding, our affection, our feeling, and our will, our obedience. David Saxton said this, quote, everyone meditates on something. We either practice biblical meditation or we allow our mind to wander dangerously into the realm of enticing thoughts, discouraging thoughts, embittering thoughts, or distracting thoughts. When we meditate, it helps fix our distracting minds on God Himself and on God's Word so it can govern our lives. Govern our hearts. Right when you thought I would have done, aptly, I'm done, but the psalmist not. Let's look at verse 16. I will delight myself in your statute. I will not forget your word. I have put a positive on it. Next, we are to remember the word. Don't forget it. Constantly remember it. Think of it. Yule said that, what does it mean to forget God's word? I like what he said. We forget with our heads when we no longer remember what we formerly knew. Or we forget with our heart when we are no longer affected by what we know. It no longer thrills us. It's ho-hum. Well, sure, we're saved by faith alone, grace alone. Yeah, whoopee, Reformation Sunday. What? Those are precious, life-altering truths. Okay? Here I believe the psalmist is speaking of that, that your heart is no longer captivated by the word. That's what I believe he's saying. I want it to grab me and keep me. I believe it's much like the person in James chapter 1. If you're taking note, James 1, 22 through 24, I'll read it for you. It said that be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Listen carefully. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He's looking in a mirror. The Bible is like a mirror. It's supposed to reveal you to yourself as you really are. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There is a lot of people who have read this book, turn away, and totally forgotten who they are. Totally. And you wonder why backsliding happens, floundering happens, you lose your way. Don't forget to make sure that the book is still a source of wonder. Remember who the author is. Don't be like the person who saw and looked carefully in the mirror. Oh, I got a blemish here. And didn't like it, walk away and pretend that that's not there. Like, how crazy is that? But we do it all the time, spiritually speaking. So in closing, I'm not going to introduce Pilgrim's Progress. I'm going to introduce Pilgrim's Progress 2. This is the one where Christiana, Christian's wife, and the four boys find their way to the celestial city. When she get to the interpreter's house, which is the same place that Christian was there, Bunyan tells the story where she traveled, as she traveled to the celestial city, visit the house of the interpreter, who shows her a room in which a man is scouring the ground with a muck rake in search of straws and sticks. Hovering above him is another man who is offering him a golden crown in exchange for his muck rake. But the man with the muck rake is so absorbed in his search for straws and sticks that he never looks up. The interpreter explained to Christiana that the point of the room is to let you know that earthly thing, when they occupy people's mind, it carries their hearts away from God. Many people are preoccupied with the things of this world that they have no idea of what God is offering them in the gospel and we as Christians in His word. It's much like Matthew 13, 22 when our Lord explained the seed that fell on the thorn. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Which saddened most people never look up because they are so focused on their muck rake as to scour the world for straws and sticks. The beauty of what the story of Pilgrim's Progress 2 was when Christiana heard those words from the interpreter, she began to weep and she cried out this prayer, "Oh, deliver me from this muck rake." That's what we need to pray. Lord, help me to quit focusing on this world and get into the wonder of your book. To love and delight and rejoice and to treasure it. So what is our takeaway? Number one, be a lifelong student of His Word. This is you and your mind letting God take precedence over your mind. You do this by praying, "Teach me your statutes." You do this by being committed to treasuring His Word in your heart, by meditating on His precepts and contemplating His ways. That I just read it from the text for you. That is concerning the mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body and strength. The mind here. Number two, to be determined to obey all that you learn. That is the will. The purpose of this book is not to know. The purpose of this book is to know and to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to Him. This book must affect your will to live accordingly. You do this by heeding, obeying the Word and not wandering from the commandment or sinning against the Lord or charting your own path. Get your will in line with the Word. Thirdly, always, always be moved with delight and rejoicing when you read His book. Don't make this book ever become ho-hum in your life. It's quick, it's powerful, it's living, alive. It will convict you without a doubt, but it will comfort you too. It will give you wisdom. It will give you guidance. It will help you to take the right way. And above all, this book will help you know the God of the book. That's what it's all about. Knowing Him for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love, Your goodness. We ask that You bless the preaching of Your Word. May we have been schooled by how we are to handle Your Word just in 8 verses. Oh Lord, may we honor You, glorify You in all that we do. May we take this book and to be everything for us. But above all, we don't worship the book. We worship the God of the book. And so Lord, we ask that You would help us to do just that. To honor and glorify You in Christ's name. Amen.